Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have revealed yourself through all of creation, but also you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And we pray that your word tonight would be as living and active, that it would be sharper than any two-edged sword, that you would pierce the division between our soul and our spirit, the joints of our marrow, that you would dive into our hearts, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And we pray that you would use this for your glory and your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Genesis chapter 40. This is God's inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended to them. And they continued for some time in custody. And one night, then, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. He asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told him his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. I briefly mentioned my love of the story of Joseph as a Reformed Presbyterian. It's a great message of God's sovereign hand in the life of Joseph throughout difficult circumstances. God sending Joseph before, as we've mentioned and highlighted, this is the main reason we see Joseph's story here, to be able to send for, to be able to preserve life. However, I do love the story of Joseph for other reasons. One of them is Joseph's godly character. that Joseph continues to live a godly way in an ungodly world, in an ungodly situation. Now, this is a rare find in the pages of Scripture. As we've studied the book of Genesis, this truth has not been the case. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all of these men are not what you would say always godly in godly, ungodly situations. And even just think of the other books of the Bible. How often sin is the prevalent thing that is spoken of the people of God and the leaders of God's people. Yet Joseph is a rare jewel in this situation. Joseph seeks to be able to serve God where God has placed him in whatever situation. Now, I believe this is one of the main reasons we see Joseph as a godly man is he is one. That we see Joseph live devoted to God. But I also think that Joseph serves the role of a prophet. And as we mentioned, as we've studied the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, that a prophet often is shown in good light. That it does not really delve into the sins of the prophet. Now, we know that they are sinners, but it does not really delve into the sins of prophets. But as a prophet, he often will see visions and understand visions from in the words of God. He'd have to then go speak the words of God to others to be able to hear. The word then is rejected or accepted. But often the word is rejected and the prophet is persecuted or killed. And the word comes true. But I don't believe that Joseph, a prophet, is the only reason why we see these passages. That I do believe Joseph is a godly man who trusts God in difficult situations and times. And there's two things that come up in this passage that I believe show Joseph's faithfulness during this time. And as we work together through chapter 40. Now, chapter 40 is a bridge between chapter 39 and chapter 41. How did Joseph go from Potiphar's house to Pharaoh's house? This chapter connects some of those dots, but I think, as we'll see, that it is much more than that. The first thing that we see in this passage is that two men were placed under Joseph's care in verses 1 to 4. Now, Joseph had been in prison for some time, about 11 years, since he'd been sold into slavery. We're told that Joseph had been in prison for two whole years at the start of chapter 41. We're told that he begins serving Pharaoh at 30 years old. So this time, he's probably about 28 years old when this happens. At 28 years, 11 years ago, he said goodbye to his father one day to go check on his brother in Dothan, and then he was cast into a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into another country, and then falsely accused years later. He has not returned home. He has not seen his father. 11 years have been a slave of a prisoner. And in this time, two men are then brought into the prison. A cupbearer and a baker who have sinned against Pharaoh, which, as you note, he's called the king of Egypt. Now, we're not told anything about this offense, why they were thrown into prison, but that they were just thrown into prison. But interestingly, we are told that these two men were put into custody in verse 3 in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. And it's actually that Potiphar is actually called this exact role in 39, the chapter before in verse 1, the Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. That here, Potiphar most likely ran the prison that Joseph was cast into. Potiphar continued to use Joseph and his service in his role of the captain of the guard. And this is where Potiphar is connected to Pharaoh. He just moved him from working into his house to working to his place of work. And I think this is plausible, although it's not certain that they're the same people. The keeper of the prison might have, as formerly mentioned in chapter 39, might not have been Potiphar, but someone who worked for Potiphar. But this is where we see the first point of Joseph's godly character. that verse 1 in chapter 40 says, sometime after. And then verse 4 ends, and they continued for some time in custody. And we're not told how long this time is that Joseph is in this prison. We mentioned last time that maybe it happens halfway through Joseph's time of this 13 years, so about 6 or 7 years in Potiphar's house, falsely accused, and then 6 or 7 years in prison. And we not know for certain besides that he was sold into slavery when he was 17 years old, and then he begins to serve Pharaoh at 30 years old. But it does not appear that even in amongst all this situation and time, that Joseph's worth ethic has changed at all. When he's serving Potiphar, or in a prison, or as we will see, in a palace, it doesn't matter. We don't know what Joseph is thinking during this time. But we do not see that Joseph lets his whatever wrong he believes has happened to him affect how he serves God during this time. As we see this in verse 15, that he knows that he has been wrong, has been done against him. He speaks that he was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And I've done nothing wrong to be put me into this pit or this dungeon. However, he doesn't let that affect what he does. He continues to work hard. He knows he was wrong. He does not deny that he was wrong. He's not living in this false sense of world where he just believes everything is fine. But it does not then change how he serves God in that place. You must admit that Joseph's life is not an easy life. It's not easy for him. But here Joseph is, there's no end in sight. He doesn't know what's going to happen in 2 years' time. For all he knows, he's going to spend his days and his life working in this prison. Sold as a slave. In Psalm 105, it speaks of the story of Israel, but verses 16 and onward speak of Joseph for some time, that he was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. That we don't know whether this is just talking about his time when he was sold by his brothers to Ishmaelites to be able to work in Egypt, or whether it was during this time in prison that his feet were put in fetters and his neck was put in a collar of iron. The Greek translation, the Septuagint of the Old Testament, actually translate that his neck was put into a collar of iron, that his soul was put into a collar of iron. That here, it's not an easy walk for Joseph. That here, in this dungeon, in this pit, in this prison, that here, Joseph still serves God. Now we can affirm that there's times in our lives that we might find ourselves in horrendous situations. You might say that our souls are weighed down in a collar of iron. But we are still called to be able to glorify God and to be able to enjoy Him forever. We can say and separate that our situation may be dismal, but God is still enthroned, that God is still glorious, that God is still gracious to us, that God is still working. We know what happens in 2 years' time, but we don't know what's going to happen in 2 years' time in our lives. But we see this in the life of Joseph. The second things that we see is two dreams were placed before Joseph in verses 5 to 8. That these two men that were placed, this cupbearer and this chief baker, were placed under his care, and then one night they both have a dream. They both wake up this morning, and I'm sure over breakfast, whatever it is, that they're scared. Placed alongside one another. There's some point that they're parallel, that they're both officers, they both have dreams, but we are told that each has his own dream and each have their own interpretation. That they're parallel to a point. That they diverge at a particular point. But there's one night they both have a dream. Now, dreams are important in the life of Joseph, especially dreams that come in two. Remember in chapter 37 when Joseph has his dream. He has two dreams about his brothers and about the stars bowing down, the she's bowing down. We find out why there's two dreams when he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, that they're set in stone. But these dreams here are given to be able to show Joseph's connection to Pharaoh. But these two dreams that are given to two men, these two dreams with each to their own interpretation. And Joseph comes in serving them, and he notices their troubles, their faces are downcast. Now again, just think about what this is. That Joseph is here enslaved in prison. And how much he cares for those who are underneath his care. And he's able to be able to tell that their faces are downcast. And he asks the question to find out if they're okay. But they say they've both had these two dreams, these dreams that they cannot find interpretation to. No one can interpret them. Dreams are important in the story of Joseph, but particularly in this time, in the ancient Near Eastern time, culture, dreams were very important, especially if you were in the dream. The dream was speaking particularly about you and something that was going to happen to you in the future. That they understood them to be able to speak of fate that was about to happen. But it's no good if you have this dream to know what fate is before you, but you don't know what that means. So that's why the interpretation is very important. That's why they're so downcast. They've been given these dreams, they believe, and they don't know what to do with them. You don't know what's going to happen. They're useless. And they would have people who were experts in interpreting dreams. We'll see this in the next chapter. That the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men are unable to be able to help Pharaoh. But this is where we see yet another Joseph's of godly characteristics, which has a great sense of faith. In verse 8, Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Here Joseph explains that interpretations belong to God. Just as he had told Potiphar's wife in the midst of uncertain time and this temptation that was before him, and he brings God into the equation and he says, "I cannot sin against God." And here in the midst of the prison, he yet brings God once more into the center. That this is in most of the situations of Joseph, that even in the middle of a chapter, you see Joseph is the one who's bringing God back into the conversation. That even in these times, that he does not forget God. Not just in what he does, but how he talks. But there's also something else that is important for us to understand. That Joseph had two dreams of himself, where his brothers and fathers and mother would bow down towards him. But he does not reject God and his dreams. Although at this point he might not understand how that dream might come to an end. We're not told if Joseph thinks about his dreams during this time. He does believe, as we'll see in Genesis chapter 50, that God is working. But we're not sure if he knows if God is working now or if that's something that he'll understand later. But I think here you see a glimpse of Joseph's faithfulness, that he believes what he said, that dreams belong to God, and thus the interpretation are God's as well. So the two dreams are then interpreted by Joseph in verses 9 to 19. These two men, the cupbearer, the baker, both tell the dreams to Joseph. And similar in an event, both are in the dreams. They both include Pharaoh and their prior jobs. This is why Joseph begins each interpretation with the same words in verses 12 and 13 and then 18 and 19. This is the interpretation. Three branches or three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Both the interpretations are the same. They're parallel to a certain extent. But this is where the parallels stop. The fork begins in the road. The cupbearer, the first, has a positive interpretation. The 3 days, the Pharaoh will lift up your head, and this is a positive thing. They'll lift up his head to be able to restore him to his office, that he shall place the cup before Pharaoh once more. But the baker is a negative interpretation. The lifting up the head of Pharaoh is negative. He'll lift up your head from you. It'll be a separation from his head, from his body. He'll hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. But there is a difference also that Joseph highlights to the cupbearer in verses 14 to 15, that he tells him to remember him. When you are lifted up, when you are placing your cup by the Pharaoh, and he tells his story of what has happened before. Now, this is a rare moment where we actually see Joseph's interpretation of what has happened. We've heard everyone else explain what has happened, but here in the words of Joseph, that he was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And often this word stolen is taking something that is not yours. Rachel stealing the household gods of Laban. But it's also used of Jacob had tricked Laban, not telling him that he would flee. So he not only says he was stolen, but he has done nothing wrong that he should be in this dungeon. Injustice had been done to him in two situations. We often say that Joseph went from pit to prison, but the Bible actually says that he went from a pit to a pit. Pit, the sister and the brothers threw him into the pit of the which is called the prison. See this in verse 14 of chapter 41, that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and quickly brought him out of the pit. But then these two interpretations are correct in verses 20 to 23. See, just as Joseph had said, these two dreams come true. The third day, three branches, three baskets, which was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restores the cupbearer just as Joseph had interpreted in the dream, and he hangs the baker just as Joseph had interpreted in the dreams. You think of this situation, Joseph at 28 years old, 11 years of being in this pit. He thinks his chance has come for his voice to be able to be heard. His plea to that chief cupbearer, remember me as your head is lifted up, as you're restored to that office of chief cupbearer. And he hears of the story of the chief the Pharaoh's birthday. He hears of what happens to those two prisoners that he looked after for some time. The chief cupbearer was lifted up. The chief baker was hanged. And he thinks of those words that he told that chief cupbearer as he said, remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness and mention me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house. His plea. Finally, there might be a light at the end of the tunnel. We find out at the end of this chapter. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. What a disappointing time. As Joseph probably waits in and day out, realizing that it probably is never going to happen. His chance is now gone. His chance to be remembered, his chance to be freed. For Joseph, this means two more years in this life left here in this pit. But as we know, God is the one who is sending a man ahead of his people, the people of Israel, to be able to preserve their life. And that God is sending Joseph ahead of Israel. But before God is sending Joseph ahead of Israel to be before Pharaoh, to be able to preserve the life of many, God is sending the cupbearer before Joseph. But also that the chief cupbearer might forget Joseph, but God has not forgotten Joseph. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. One day, Joseph would be able to utter the words found in Psalm 30. But at this point, his praying might just be this. It might just be a prayer that you would lift me up, bring my soul up from Sheol, that you would restore me and my life to among those who were down in the pit. One day he would be able to utter those words that you have brought my soul from Sheol, that you have restored me from those who go down to the pit. But not yet, not at this point. John Calvin says this, therefore, we're all taught in his person that nothing is more improper than to prescribe the time in which God shall help us, since he purposely, for a long season, keeps his own people in anxious suspense, that by this very experiment they may truly know what it is to trust in him. This anxious suspense of what is happening in these years of Joseph and what he is going through for God to be able to preserve life at an end, to be able to fulfill that promise he made to Abraham centuries, years before. That this time, Joseph has a godly character, but God is also working on his godly character. Paul writes in Romans 5 that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access to faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That we look at Joseph's life and his godly character, but we often disconnect his godly character and we say that he's a godly man in ungodly situations. But it's also that God is using these ungodly situations to produce a godly character in Joseph. That it's the suffering that it produces endurance, that it's endurance that produces character, and character produces hope. That often we look at people in the Bible and say we want to be like them, but we don't understand how they got to be like them, the character traits that we want. It's hard to really know how things would work in a hypothetical world. But the 30-year-old Joseph that's put in charge of Egypt and all of its produce and things like that is not the 17-year-old Joseph. That the 30-year-old Joseph, God is sending him ahead, preparing him to be able to do and carry out what he needs to be able to carry out when he's 30 years old, but he would not have been able to be doing that at 17 years old. Now God is still working as he's sending Joseph ahead. He's preparing Joseph for the task that is before him. And he's preparing him in the pit, working on his godly character. The godly character is not something that just merely grows overnight. But God uses all circumstances and times to be able to grow us. And we see this in his two children's names, as we'll look at in a couple of weeks, that Joseph calls his firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all of my hardship and all my father's house. But his second son, Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That he realizes that God is still working. And God is the one who is making him fruitful even in these trying times, this hardship, this affliction. Let us pray that we would be able to see God work in our lives, even in miserable situations, that dungeon or that pit that we find ourselves in. That God is still producing in us endurance. God is still producing in us, and through that suffering, producing character, and through that character that we might be able to have hope, that we might be able to trust in God in those trying times. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the story of Joseph, the story of we see your sovereign hand working as we see your preserving life. But even in those small moments in these chapters, Lord, that we see this affliction come upon Joseph, that you are still working in his life to produce that godly character, to prepare him for those tasks ahead of him. Lord, we pray that we would see and rejoice in our sufferings, that those sufferings would produce in us that endurance, and that endurance would produce character, and that character would produce hope in our lives. Lord, let us trust you. In those anxious moments of our Christian walk, that we would see your hand working, that we would be able to put our trust in you and you alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.